We read together from 2 Samuel chapter 1. We read the first 17 verses of this chapter. We have been working successively through the book of 2 Samuel in our Lord's Day evening worship services. And tonight we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. This is the word of God. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought you up, the people of Israel, from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you would be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the house that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David.
During these past few weeks, we have seen how these opening chapters in 2 Samuel have been speaking to the devastating reality in our nation today, vis-a-vis the decline of the church. Talk about the church in general, not one particular denomination. And we have seen that God has brought to us that there is a great need in our land this day for godly leaders, men of vision, men of passion, men who are prepared to stand their ground regardless of who is calling or name calling them, men who know and love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind, and who are resolved deeply that they will do what is right regardless of what may come of that decision. We've seen The Word of God teach us that there is a need for people who both know and believe the promises of God. Men and women who do not operate and function on the basis of what could or maybe might not, whatever, happen, but see the promises of God and, based on faith, are prepared to step out and take opportunities that present themselves, however small those opportunities may be. We've seen that God's Word has instructed us that it is imperative for the church, if it is to reverse the decline that is presently in, that God needs to be in the midst of His people. God must be in the midst of His people. The church is about people, but it's about God being in the midst of His people. And last Lord's Day evening, we saw the necessity for those both leading in the church and participating in the church to have an unbridled, passionate love for Jesus Christ. That when there are those who are saying to them, this is inappropriate, this doesn't fit with what you say or who you're supposed to be, that they say, I resolve only to do what Christ would have me to do. Tonight, we come to see the need for good people in the church to understand that it is God who builds it and not them. For good people in the church to understand that it is God in the person of His Son who builds His church. It is not the people. This message is appropriate to us because many of you have the heart to seek after God. Many of you have the desire and the want to see Jesus Christ build His church. It's where you're at. But we must be clear in our pursuit of seeing Jesus Christ build His church that it's not about us and our efforts. Christ in Christ alone will build His bride. I bring the contents of the first 17 verses of the seventh chapter of 2 Samuel to you tonight under three headings. A highly commendable, reasoned suggestion. A highly commendable, reasoned suggestion. Second, a staggeringly humble rejection of that suggestion. A staggeringly humble rejection of that suggestion. And thirdly, a profoundly simple revelation. It's all about grace. A profoundly simple revelation. It's all about grace. First, a highly commendable, reasoned suggestion. The king is in his home. And he is in a season of rest because the Lord, we read, verse 1, has given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Those of us who have been here for our studies in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel will have come to realize that David was often engaged militarily against the Philistines or protecting himself against Saul for a period of time, and then laterally again defending himself and attacking the Philistines. It seemed to be almost a daily, if not weekly, preoccupation of his life. There would be some capacity in which he was involved fighting against someone, and predominantly the Philistines. Well, he's now in a season where the surrounding enemies have been made quiet by God. And he's at home, and he is with Nathan the prophet, and they're talking as men do. And David makes a highly commendable
And a very reasonable suggestion. He says, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. I'm living in a grand residence, a residence that is appropriate to the king, a residence that declares that I am king, a residence that will bring me respect, a residence that is befitting of my station and my status in this land. And the ark of God sits in a tent." And David is saying to Nathan, "This is not good enough. How can I, as a man, reside in this luxury of this cedar house and have the ark of the Lord, which is the representation, as we have seen, of God's presence in the midst of his people, sitting in a tent outside? This is not good enough. We're going to have to do something about this. What do you think, Nathan? You're the prophet." Nathan says to him, "Do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Nathan has seen the hand of the Lord in blessing that has come upon David. And he desires that Nathan be, that David be encouraged in this. He is not going to step back. He's not going to say to David, "David, this is a daft idea. David, this is wholly insignificant. David, it's something you don't need to worry about. It's an irrelevancy. Nobody really is waking up in the morning and thinking about the fact that you live in a grand palace and that God and the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Ark is resident in a tent. David, why are you getting so worried? There's bigger issues that you need to get addressed about and worried about and taking up your time." That's not where Nathan is. Nathan says, "David, if this is what's in your heart, then you do it, because the Lord's with you." As we look out on the land of Scotland today, and we look at the way in which men and women view God, it should sadden us. It should do more than that. It should do more than that. But at least it should sadden us. That the Creator of heaven and earth and his beautiful, glorious Son are spoken of and ridiculed and belittled in the way that they are. And we should rise up with a passion that says, we need to do more about this than what we're doing. There should be a real desire, and there is a desire in many of our hearts, a longing in our hearts, to see the name of God raised up, to see the law of God maintained, see the law of God observed. We long to see men and women do that which is right. We long to see that because that is glorifying to God, let alone the fact that that's for their good, let alone for the fact that that will be a blessing to them. But our primary motivation should be the fact that our God is a holy God, who is a just God, who is a God who is wise in all his ways, and he is a God who is to be worshipped by everyone that has been given breath in their body by him. We long to see the Church of Jesus Christ established. We want to see churches grow. We want to see new churches planted. There is this earnestness within us that says We are discontent with the fact that you're going to go through any and every community, and what you're seeing is churches closing here and churches closing there and churches closing everywhere. I was speaking with someone on the telephone the other day, and I was saying to them, there's a possibility that by the end of the year there may be 2 Reformed Presbyterian churches in Glasgow. And they said, that's good. I said, but you know, Glasgow could hold 200 Reformed Presbyterian churches very easily and still not scratch the surface. Because there's a large population in that city. And you could fill 200 churches and you still wouldn't be actually scratching the surface. And it's appropriate that we have that desire. A highly commendable, reasoned suggestion that flows out of the heart of David. Secondly, a staggeringly humble rejection of that same suggestion. A staggeringly humble rejection of that same suggestion. In verse 7 we read, in verse 4 we read, that same night, the Lord doesn't dilly-dally about. The word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in the house since the day I brought you up the people of Israel from Egypt to this, but I have been dwelling about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places I have moved with all the people of Israel. Here God is saying to David through Nathan the prophet, I know I live in a tent. I have lived in a tent for all the days that I have brought you out of Egypt. It has been my dwelling place. Where the people have moved, I have moved. Where the people have gone, I have gone. I am where they are. And I will only be happy to settle when the people whom I have called by my name have been settled by me. Once I have settled the people, then I will be happy to settle. But until that day, I don't want to dwell in a temple. I will happily continue to dwell in a tent. And he doesn't give David permission to build this temple that God might dwell in it. Now that's a staggeringly humble suggestion, or a staggeringly humble rejection of the suggestion. Isaiah speaks of God in chapter 40, and he says, when he speaks of who God is in verse 7:12, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man counsel him, shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. By whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? And here is God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke, who brought the heavens into existence, who spoke and the earth became a reality, who has given you life, who is giving you breath in your body at this moment, who is sustaining your life, And here is this God, and he is saying to this man, David, you want to build me a temple. Of course, you should have built me a temple a long time ago. It's the very, very first thing you should have done. I am the creator of heaven and earth. I am majestic in all my ways. I am the God who speaks, and it is done. It is incredible. It's incredulous that you would have thought of going after nations and warfaring and not built a temple suitable for this ark to dwell in. That's not what God says. God says, I am more than content to dwell in this tent in the midst of the people until I have settled the people. And we can have appropriately and well-reasoned ideas about what we're going to do. And they can be biblically based. And they can flow out of hearts that genuinely love God. But God may come to us and he may say, no, you're not going to get that. My plans are different. And the reason why God is saying you're not going to get that is because he's communicating to here a profoundly simple revelation. It's all about grace. He says to David, it's all about grace. It's not about your idea of building. It's not about the desires of your heart, which are commendable. It's about what I am going to do. And he tells David about the fact, remember that you are here because of my grace to you. He speaks to David through Nathan. He says, verse 8, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, I, God, took you, David, from the pasture. I took you, David, from following after the sheep. I took you from following after the sheep so that you would become prince over my people, Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. And I have cut off your enemies. David, you are here because I chose you. David, you continue to be here because I have dwelt with you. David, you have had victory because I have been graciously exercising my power on your behalf. David, I love you. David, I delight in the desire of your heart to build for me the temple. But David, remember, you're only here because I chose you. Because I have been and will be with you, and because I have and shall protect and deliver you. David, remember, it's about the grace that you have experienced. And he goes on, and he only speaks of the grace that David has experienced. He speaks about the grace that David is going to experience, because he says to David in verse 9, he says, at the end of the verse, I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And he speaks to him in verse 11, and he says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. He says, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make for you a house. You desire to do this thing that is highly commendable. You desire to do this because you love me, David. But David, you're here because of the work of grace that I have exercised in your life. I have brought you out of the pasture. I have brought you from walking behind the sheep or walking in front of the sheep. I have brought you and made you to be prince over my people. I, David, have defeated your enemies. I, David, will make your house great. I will make your name great. I, David, will be the one who will give you rest from your enemies. I, David, will be the one who will make for you a house. I will make for you a house, David. David, I know what I'm doing. I knew what I was doing when you were walking about behind the sheep, thinking to yourself that this was your lot in life. When you were dealing with the bear, David, I knew what I was doing. When you were anointed, David, and you wondered why the oil was running down your neck and why this elderly man was telling you you were going to have a significant job one day, I knew what you were going to be like, David. I knew when you went out to face Goliath, David, what the outcome was going to be. You trusted me. You delighted in me. You did what I would have you to do. You relied not on your own strength or your own skill, but you relied on me, David. And I blessed you, but it was I who defeated your enemies, David. And when Saul was chasing after you, David, and you trusted in me, then I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Yes, David, you know me. Yes, you want to walk in my ways. Yes, you want to do what is right. But yes, David, it is about what I am and shall do in and for you. David is not the prime mover. David is not the initiator. In fact, David is the recipient of what the prime mover is doing. This is all about God. And it's all about what God is going to do, not for David, but for his people. I will dwell in my tent for as long as I need to dwell in it, until the people have been settled. This is all about what God is going to do. Because you see in verse 8 and 9, he speaks about what he has done for David. And in verse 11, he speaks about what he's going to do for David. But in the middle of that, verse 10, he speaks about that which he is going to do for his people. Verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them so that they dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. David, I blessed you and brought you not to raise you up to a position of prominence. Not that David was thinking that, by the way. David didn't have an ego problem. But I raised you up for the sake of these people. David, I will build my house, and I will build a house for you, but not for you, David, for the sake of these people. It's about the people, David. And David was being taught here, although he had a commendable, well-reasoned, well-motivated desire, that God would humble himself in a staggering way to communicate to David, David, I'm in control and I will deliver on the basis of my grace. I will do what I will do, and right at the very heart of that promise is the Lord Jesus Christ. God proclaims that he's going to build a house for David. He's going to establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
I'm not going to get into the issues in verse 15. It's not because, or 14, because it's not going to avoid them. There's pages and pages written on what those verses mean. Suffice to say that he's speaking here of the fact that he's going to establish his kingdom forever. And his kingdom is going to be grounded on a descendant of David who will delight in the Lord forever. Many of us in this building tonight have a glorious desire. We're not content with going to church. It's not what it's about for us. It's not what interests us. We're not content simply to stand on our understanding of the truth, although that's a commendable thing. Our driving desire and passion, for many of us, is to see God's name glorified through the taking of the gospel of Jesus Christ out into this land, wherever we can, to see people born again of the Spirit of God and then discipled in the ways of God. That they will walk as believers in Jesus Christ. That they will repent of their sin and come to know God with all their heart, soul, and mind. We're not interested in building a church per se as an organization. Someone rang me on Saturday night, a journalist, and he asked me, "I hear the RPs are going to buy such and such a building. Would you like to comment?" I said, the RPs are not interested in buildings. The RPs are interested in people. People. We're interested in seeing the gospel go out, and we're interested and desirous to see men and women walk in the ways of the living God. That's a highly commendable desire. That's following in the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must recognize that our God, who can humble himself to live in a tent, is the one who will make it happen. He is the one who has brought us from death to life. He is the one who brought David from the pasture to the office of prince. He is the one who brought him from killing an animal to the slaying of the Philistine giant. He is the one who enabled David to lead his people. He is the one through whom this new dynasty would be established that would usher forth in the birth of our Savior 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And whilst our desire may be a proper desire and the motivation of our heart might be a right motivation, what we must get straight in our heads is the fact that it is God who can humble himself to dwell in a tent, who does his work for his own glory. And we must be on our knees. Now let me erase that, because few of us get on our knees. Let me not use a preacher's term. We must just pray. We must pray that God would continue to do what he's going to do and build his church by his grace. That as the word is proclaimed, that men and women will be truly converted, genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, that they will long to walk in the ways of God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, that God will by his grace enable fathers to be fathers and mothers to be mothers and children to seek after godly parents or partners in life,
that we will see by the grace of God the unfolding of His kingdom in this land. Then we will stand back and say, God did this. God did this. I said to the journalist on Saturday night, I said, you're looking for a story. Let me give you a story. Keep your eye on what God is going to do in Scotland in the next 5 or 10 years. I says, you'll probably not want to write too much about it because it's not going to be all that newsworthy in terms of our world. But I said, you watch what God is going to do. I didn't get a rattle of words back at that point. I took by his silence that that really didn't intrigue him. But you see, it's not about individuals. It's not about men. It's not about ministers. It's not about elders. It's not about churches. It's not about what we want to do, regardless of how commendable and how appropriate and how reasonable and how well motivated it is. It's not about whether we encourage ourselves. Go and do it because the Lord's in this. It's whether or not we will recognize that the Lord says, did I not bring you here? Did I not cause you to be in this place? Will I not build for you a house, David? A house that will stand. A house that will go across the entire globe. We must not be interested in simply adding RP Church to RP Church to RP Church. We must be focused clearly that we are blood-bought slaves of Christ and that we are here to ask God to use us to do whatever is in His eternal plans and purposes for His eternal glory. Any ideas of what we are going to do and how we're going to do it? We need to listen. We need to see. And we need to say to Him, this is about you and about what you're going to do. And we need to tell others that. When they come chapping in our door and saying, oh, this has happened and that has happened and you're going to do this and you're going to do that, we need to be of a single mind to say to them, no, I am not going to do and I am not going to do and we are not going to do. God is going to do. I am only here because of His grace. I'm only in this situation because He brought me from death to life. We are only here as a church because God in His mercy and in His grace has not blown out the candlestick. And if you want to know what's going to happen, don't look at me. Don't look at what I have. Don't look at what I'm doing. Don't look at what we're doing. Look at what God's going to do. And God may not build. And we may labor and labor and labor. And we may go into the doors of Airdrie and Glasgow, and we may put our leaflets through the letterbox and we can have our missions and we will go and fulfill our responsibility as God would have us to do it. And God may say, no, not yet. Not yet. But then He may turn around and say, yes, now. Now. But it's about Him. Him. And maybe some of us have raised our level of our impression of our importance to Him a wee bit too much. Become too satisfied with our position. We need to realize that He can dwell in a tent and do what He wants to do. He can dwell in a tent and do what He wants to do. It was a highly commendable, reasonable suggestion.
But there was a staggeringly humble rejection. And it was a profoundly simple revelation. It's all of my grace. I will build you a house. And that house will last forever and ever and ever. And we are only here because of that promise made to David. May he be glorified. Amen.